Good morning, church.
Morning.
I've been meditating on John 15 for the last several weeks, actually, and I'm pretty excited to bring this passage to you that calls us to live lives that bear much fruit, a fruit that is rooted in the love of Jesus. Jesus starts this section by telling his disciples, "I am the true vine," and then he tells them, he calls them to dwell in him, to abide in him, so they may be able to bear much fruit. But then he tells them about the seriousness of living lives that are fruitless, that do not bear fruit. And then he ends telling his disciples how much he loves them. And as I've been thinking about the love of Jesus for us, my soul has been edified and encouraged, and my affections for Jesus have been renewed. So that's why I am excited to come and share this message with you. We'll divide the message in two sections. The section number one will go from verses 1-8, and we will talk how we are called to bear fruit by abiding in Jesus. And then section number two, we'll cover verses 9-17, and we will see what exactly is the fruit that we're expected to bear as branches of the vine, and what should be the root of that fruit. As you can tell, there's a lot of gardening language in this message. There is root, and there is fruit, and there is vine. But I trust that even though you may not be a gardener, this message will be edifying and uplifting to you. So let's get started. Please open your Bibles in John chapter 15. We will read just verses 1-8 to begin with. And then later on, we'll read the rest of the passage. Now, just to orient you a little bit, to remind you what's the larger context of this passage. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he's sharing with them his last words right before his death. And this is what he shares with them. John chapter 15, verse 1, is Jesus speaking. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Please join me in prayer. Lord God, I pray that by the proclamation and exposition of your word, you will magnify your name. I pray that by the power of your spirit, you will allow us to see the extent and the greatness of your love for each one of us. Only your spirit can do this work. So we humbly appeal to you, and we come to you, and we ask you, would you please do that for us? Fill us with your spirit, we pray. In your name, amen. So Jesus starts in verse 1 saying, "I am the true vine." Now, why does he say the true vine? Is it there a false vine? And why does he use the vine, the term vine anyway? So in the Old Testament, God used to refer to his people, the people of Israel, as his vineyard, his vine. He mentions that in several prophetic books like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and even in the Psalms, he refers to them as his vine. And he cleans the land, so to speak. He displaces the foreign nations that are around his people to be able to plant his vineyard, his vine. And then he waters it. And he cleans it. He prunes it so it may bear fruit. But the people of Israel didn't bear good fruit. In fact, they bore bad fruit. They rebel against God. They are disobedient. They behave just like the rest of the pagan nations. And therefore, God decides to bring judgment over them. He uproots his vine in fury and throws it into the ground, as we are told in Ezekiel 19. If you think about it, the picture is rather somber, because the judgment of God came as an invasion of the foreign nations that were around the vine, around the Israelites, and they come and conquer them and brutally trample over the vine of God. And it is in that context, with that Old Testament background, that Jesus comes and says, I am the true vine. I am not like the vine of old days, the vine that did not bear good fruit. I am the true vine of the vine dresser, my Father, the vine that bears good fruit, the vine that is beloved, the vine that bears fruit that glorifies the vine dresser. I am the true vine, says Jesus. And then he delivers this serious warning, starting in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. There are some branches in the vine that are not bearing fruit, and the vine dresser comes and sees that they are not bearing fruit, and he cuts them off, pulls them away, and throws them away. Now, in this picture of the vine, the branches represent people. That's made it clear in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The branches are people. Are people that are fruitless, that are not bearing fruit. And the warning becomes more poignant in verse 6. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burn. This is a serious warning. Now, I do not want to be overly dramatic, but at the same time, I want to be faithful with the scripture and communicate what the text is saying. If we read too quickly, if we swipe through the passage, then we miss the seriousness of the warning. In the picture, Jesus is pointing out the fact that there are some branches that, although they think that they belong to the vine, they are fruitless, they are not bearing fruit. And he says that those branches are cut off, are pulled away, and thrown away. Are you bearing fruit? Or you just have a Christian label? You just come to church by tradition as a religious person. Are you bearing fruit? I think about the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time of Jesus, how they thought that they were part of the people of God, and they saw themselves as superior, as morally superior than the rest. They for sure thought that we are part of the people of God, and Jesus confronted them in their hypocrisy over and over and over again and called them to repent from their fruitless works. So this warning partially is for them. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser, my Father, throws away. Are you bearing fruit in your life? Because if you're not bearing fruit, the consequences are serious. Now, I want to be careful here because there are some of you that are always struggling with their performance. Always, although you are bearing fruit, you're always thinking that you're not doing enough, that there's more to do, but you are bearing fruit. So if you are in that group, this warning is not for you. This warning is not for you. So how do you know if you belong to this group? You ask the people around you, the people that know you well, the people, the Christians that are mature, ask them, is my life bearing fruit? And they will help you to see the grace of God working in your life and that you indeed are bearing fruit. There's also another group of people that you are bearing fruit, but life is hard and you're going through trials and difficult circumstances and maybe you're discouraged and wondering why. Could it be that the loving vine dresser is pruning you and cleaning you so you one day will bear even more fruit? But, however, there is a group of people that are not bearing fruit at all. If you are in that category, this warning is for you. Perhaps you grew up in a Christian family and coming to church is just what you do every Sunday. That's the tradition. You just come. But if you're honest with yourself, church is just boring for you. And the Word of God is meaningless. It makes no sense. And inside, there is a secret life that is displeasing to God. And you think that nobody sees and nobody knows. And yet, God knows. And He sees, are you bearing fruit? Is your life bearing fruit that springs out from Jesus? Or perhaps you were invited long ago by somebody and you came to church and you just stuck around. You liked the company, you made friends, but if you evaluate your life is fruitless, is dry. You are not bearing fruit. Ask the question, am I bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Is there fruit in your life that is evident to the people that are around you? Because if you are not bearing fruit, listen to the words of Jesus. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. If you're not bearing fruit, you will be thrown away like a branch and you will wither. You will dry. You will die. And the branches eventually will be thrown into the fire and burn. Wake up. While there is time, wake up. Please wake up. Run to the mercy of Christ and plead to Him and abandon yourself to the mercies of God. Pray to Him and ask Him to open your heart, to give you life, to graft you into the vine so you may give life. So He may give you life and you may bear fruit. The words of Jesus are hard. They are intended to be hard, but they are redemptive. They are calling you to repent from a fruitless life and run to Him and have faith in Him and find life in Him. For the rest of us, the warning should compel us to ask the question, am I bearing fruit? What do I need to do to bear fruit, to not be in this group of people that are fruitless? What do I need to do to bear fruit? I want to make sure that I'm bearing fruit. Well, the passage tells us There is one and only one way to bear fruit. Read with me again, verse 4. This is Jesus speaking, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from us abiding in Jesus, the true vine, we cannot bear fruit. Unless we are part, unless we are attached, unless we are united, unless we are abiding, unless we are dwelling, unless we are connected, unless we are united to Jesus, we will not bear fruit. Let the sap that comes from the vine feed you and nourish you, and you will be bearing fruit. Because the life that comes from Jesus will produce it in you. If you want to bear fruit, seek to abide in Jesus, to dwell in him, to remain in him, to be connected to him, to be united to him, and let him feed you, let him nourish you, let him give you life so you will be a branch that bears much abundant, rich, healthy fruit for the glory of God. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You see, when we bear fruit, when we are united to Christ, when we spring out of him fruit for his glory, he is, the vine dresser is glorified because people see the vine, see how fruitful it is, and they say, wow, look at the vine. Look at it. Who's the vine dresser? He took care of it. He watered it. He pruned it. He cleaned it. And now it's giving much, much fruit. And the vine dresser is glorified. And as we do that, as we bear fruit, we prove to be disciples of Jesus, the true vine. That's point number one. We bear fruit by abiding in Jesus. Now you may be wondering, okay, so how does it look? How does it look to abide in Jesus? How does it look to dwell in him? How does it actually look? And also, what is the type of fruit that I'm called to bear while I abide in Jesus? If you're wondering about those questions, if you want to know the answer to those questions, come back next week. Just kidding. No way, Jose. This branch just needs some water, sorry. Well, you didn't go through JD class, so you don't know how to stay awake, so I have to help you. Point number two. Love is the fruit, but also the root. Read with me, starting in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Love is the fruit, but it's also the root. The word love is mentioned in this passage 9 times. 9 times it appears in this passage. We are called to abide in the love of Jesus by keeping his commandments. We are called to love one another as Jesus has loved us. So the fruit is the love for Jesus expressed in obedience to Jesus. The fruit that we're expected to bear is the love for one another, just as Jesus has loved us. Love is the fruit. But that fruit is possible just because the root, which is the love of Jesus for us. Love is the fruit, but the love of God is the root that makes possible that fruit. Verse 9 again. As the Father has loved me, says Jesus, so have I loved you. Would you marvel about that? Think about that for a moment. In eternity past, where nothing was created, the triune God dwelled in full harmony, and the Father expresses his love for the Son Jesus with a love that is perfect, that is eternal, that is infinite. The Father loves the Son with all his might. There's nothing that prevents God, the Father, to love his Son Jesus. And here Jesus is saying, with that same kind of love that the Father has loved me, I have loved you. With that type of love, Jesus has loved us. That is amazing. Now Jesus continues in the last part of verse 9. Now he says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now this phrase may seem a little bit confusing. Let me first clarify what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying, if you keep my commandments, then I will love you. He's not saying, you first have to obey my commandments, and then I will love you. That's not what he's saying, and the context makes it crystal clear. If you remember, we just read the prior verse, or verse 9 actually. He says, as the Father has loved me, a love that started in the past and progresses to the present and extends to the future, in the same way the Father has loved me, I have loved you. The love of Jesus is already present there, and because of that, we are enabled to keep his commandments and to remain in his love. So remember, this is very important. Love of for Jesus in obedience to him is the fruit, but it's rooted in an already existing love of Jesus for us. And then he continues in verse 12, talking about the commandments. He says, this is my commandment, that you will love one another as I have loved you. So now we're called to bear that fruit of love one another, of caring for one another, of sacrificing for one another. That's the fruit, the love for one another. But pay attention again to the sequence. He says, as I have loved you. The root again is the love of Jesus for us. As I have loved you, you should love one another. You should care for one another. That is the model. That's the example. That's what comes first, the love of Jesus for us. In fact, it is not possible to properly and adequately love each other and care for each other if we do not understand the love of Jesus, the greatness of the love of Jesus. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. Greater love has no one than this. Do you want to understand the love of Jesus for you? Do you want to understand what extent, the magnitude, the greatness of the love of Jesus? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's how he's going to show his love for them, by laying down his life for them, for his friends. Who are his friends? Verse 14. You are my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Here again, he's not saying that if we do what he commands, then after that we become his friends. He's saying that those who hear his voice and do what he commands, by doing that, by bearing fruit, by obeying him, prove to be his friends. So if you have any prompting, if you have any desire to do the commands of Jesus, then rejoice, because you are his friend. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. You see, we're creatures. We depend on God for everything. He created us. We are feeble. We depend on the master for everything. We are his servants. We are his slaves. We are creatures. He's the master. And the master calls us his friends. I'm not sure if you fully grasp what that means. So let me illustrate to see if I can help you. I work for the richest man on earth. He has more money than anyone else in the whole planet. I've never met him face to face, and probably I will never do it. I'm just one of his employees, of many companies that he has. As of last week, his net worth was calculated as approximately to be $160 billion. $160 billion. That is a lot of money. Imagine if you had $1 million. What could you do with $1 million? Now, multiply that $1 million by 160,000 times. That is $160 billion. He has a lot of money. Nobody has more money than him. And therefore, he's powerful. Now, I am his employee, and my paycheck comes from his wealth. And therefore, I owe him some respect, some deference. I am his employee. In reality, I'd be a fool if I disrespect him, if I dishonor him. I mean, he has all that money and all that power. He would just take me out of the way if I dare to offend him. He has $160 billion. Now, let's pretend for a moment that for whatever crazy reason, he decides to visit town. And not only that, but he actually comes to our church and sits in one of those seats. Wouldn't that be something? That the richest man in the whole world will come and sit beside one of you and be among us? But now let's push the illustration further. He comes up here to stage, and while he points at me, he says, Jose is one of my employees. While I'm facing down, nodding my head, pretending to be humble. But then he pauses. And he says, but I don't consider for him to be only my employee. I consider Jose to be my friend. Say what? That would be astonishing to me. I mean, one thing is if he calls me his employee because I am, but for him to call me his friend, that would be freaking awesome. I mean, he has all that money. I could say, hey, am I your friend? Oh, that's such an honor. Can you share some of your wealth with me? Okay. I won't be selfish. I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed not to be selfish. Oh, can you share your money with our church? We've been struggling lately with our finances. You know, we don't have as much budget as before, and we have needs. Our AC system is about to die, and we don't want that to happen, and it's very expensive, and we also would like to change the carpet, and those two things together will be close to $1 million. But what's $1 million for you? You have 160,000 of them. Now, in all seriousness, if the richest man of earth calls me his friend, that would be astonishing. That would be truly astonishing. But if Jesus calls me his friend, that would be almost unthinkable in light of who Jesus is. Do you remember how we start our series? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And He was with God in the beginning. And through Him, all things were made. All things were made through Him. You see? Jesus is God. He is God, and He is the creator of everything. He created the richest man in the whole world, and He appointed for him to have all that money today. Jesus created the earth and the universe, and He didn't need any money or any resources. He spoke. Jesus spoke, and heavens and earth were made. All things were made through Him. He created the beautiful oceans. He created the magnificent mountains. He made the rivers, and He made the rainforests, and He made the plants and vegetation. He made the animals and every single living cell. He also made Jupiter, giant Jupiter, the largest planet in the whole universe. He created Saturn with those amazing, breathtaking rings around it. He made this massive ball of fire that is burning that we call our sun. He made the stars, and He made the black holes with all that incalculable sucking force, and He made billions of galaxies. And He sustains them all by the word of His power every single millisecond of their existence. Jesus is the owner of silver and gold. He has power to give life and to destroy. He's able to save and to send to hell His enemies and torment them for eternity. Nobody can run away from Him. Nobody can run from His justice. You do not dishonor Jesus, and you just pretend that nothing happened. You don't. He's powerful. He's majestic. He's glorious. He's almighty. He's sovereign. He's indestructible. He's undefeatable. He's unstoppable. Nothing or no one can resist His power and this majestic, glorious, awesome God calls me His friend. How can that be? In light who Jesus is, we all shall bow down before him and worship him and adore him and tell him how great he is. But we as a human race are so blind, so proud, so foolish. We ignore him most of the time. We just get him away. We dishonor him with our minds, with our thoughts, with our hearts, with our actions. We dishonor him in light of who he is, in light how majestic and glorious is this king, and how vile we are. How could it be that he will call me his friend, that he would love me? Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. He was willing to lay down his life for his friends. Now, remember the context where Jesus is delivering these words to his disciples. It is the night that he will be betrayed. He's not using hyperbolic language. He's not using poetic language. He's not talking in parables. He's literally going to lay down his life for his friends. In just a few moments after this conversation with his disciples, he's going to be betrayed. In just a few moments, he will be mocked and reviled and shamefully humiliated. In just a few hours, he will be nailed on the cross, laying down his life for his servants, for sinners like you and me, so that he one day may call us his friends. He was willing to lay down his life, to shed his blood, to offer his life as a living sacrifice that is consuming and absorbing and placating the righteous fury of God that we deserve because of our sin. Do you want to understand the love of Jesus? Look at that cross and see how he laid down his life for his friends. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. We did not initiate a relationship with God. We did not love him first. We did not pursue him first. We did not want to be his friends. No, all the opposite. We oppose him. We rebel against him. We resisted him. He chose us. He loved us. He befriended us. Before we even were made, he decided to call you and me his friends. So as we think about this, as we contemplate, as we meditate, as we marvel in the love of Jesus for us, as we grasp the full force of his love for us, we should bow down before him and tell him, Lord, in light of what you have done, tell me, what do I need to do? Command me, and I will do it. I will follow you. You are worthy of my obedience, of my fruit, of my life. Tell me what to do. I will do it. Covenant life. There's so much fruit to bear. I know that several of you have been bearing much fruit for decades as you have been part of this church, but we are not done yet. There's much more fruit to bear. I'll just give you one example and we conclude with this. Look at those empty seats. Look how many they are. You see, God, in his sometimes incomprehensible sovereignty, he deployed some of his branches, some of his disciples. He deployed them somewhere else so they may bear fruit somewhere else. And in doing so, he left space, he left open seats, so that those seats that are empty may be filled with new branches and new disciples and new people that will get to know the love of Jesus. So let us pray to God. Let us ask him that he will grant us that through our fruit, through us bearing fruit, many will come to know Jesus. Listen, the goal for me is not that we become popular because we fill the place again. That's not what I'm talking about. The main goal is not financial primarily either, but think about this for a moment. In your street, in my street, in our street, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, there are hundreds of people, maybe thousands, that they don't know about the love of Jesus. Let us pray to the Lord that through our fruit, those people will hear about the love of Jesus, and they will come to our church and will fill all those empty seats and will join us as a church, and they will sing together with us every Sunday as we raise up our voices, as we fill this place, talking and singing and praising the Lord that died for our sins. Let us pursue lives. Let us seek to live lives that bear much abundant, rich fruit. A fruit that is rooted in the amazing, unsearchable, great love of Jesus for us. Let us pray. Lord, you say it in this passage that if we abide in you and you abide in us, we can ask whatever you wish and you will do it for us. Lord, we pray that you will grant us to bear much fruit as a church, that you would allow us to proclaim the glories of your gospel of love, and that through our fruit, many will get to know your name and come and worship with us. We pray all these things in the name of him who gave his life for us. Amen.